So this is one of the scariest subjects for a teacher or a preacher to tackle. And it doesn't surprise me there's not many of you here, because people find sharing your faith very intimidating. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to try in about an hour, just over an hour, to cover a whole host of stuff together. And it's called sharing your faith as opposed to evangelism, because there is a difference. So I want to talk about sharing your faith and the difference between sharing your faith and evangelism. And then it might be interesting to find out whether you're an evangelist or not. So I've got a little questionnaire you can all do to find out whether you're an evangelist, all right? And then we're going to have a look at some how Jesus did it, and we're going to have a look at how not to do it, because there are some mistakes we can make and there's some good stuff that we can do. And I'm going to share a few stories, or certainly one particular story, where it seemed to go well, but to also I'm sure we can all think of stories where it didn't work quite so well. And then if we've got time, we'll do some praying as well. Is that all right? But first of all, I thought I might show you a couple of videos. And I wonder if you've ever come across incidents of this kind of evangelism. Great. So can you see how the first one is weird and eccentric and embarrassing and invasive? And the other one is kind of natural and normal and appropriate and non-invasive. Just a question of walking across the room and having a chat and see how the chat develops. And a lot of people think about sharing your faith that God will expect them to do something which is completely bonkers or crazy or risky, and that's absolutely not the case. Occasionally we are sometimes asked to take risks from time to time, but a lot of the time it's just a matter of walking across the room and talking to somebody, because the key thing to remember is you're not selling a product, you're sharing a person. And if you get clear that you're not trying to sell anything, but just share who you are and who you know Jesus to be, it makes it a whole lot less stressy. So the first thing I want us to understand is we're not all called to be evangelists, which you might think is a bit crazy, because aren't we all called to spread the word? But we're not actually all called to be evangelists. Let me explain. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So that means we're all called to be disciples, and we're actually all called to disciple others. But what about evangelism? Well, you might be surprised to hear the word evangelist only crops up three times in the New Testament. The word evangelization or evangelizing, actually that is the word that's used for preaching. That's a bit more common. But actually, evangelists are not massively thick on the ground when you open up the New Testament, even though they did a lot of evangelism. So what's an evangelist? Well, a good example is you find in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 6, you remember seven people were appointed to look after and feed the widows and orphans and things. And one of them was a guy called Philip, and he's really good at evangelism. And he's called actually Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 21. And so what happens is Stephen is arrested, he's killed, the church scatters, and that includes Philip. He dashes off, and he's walking down the road, and driving up the road is this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. And Philip stops the chariot, and he has a chat with him, and this Ethiopian eunuch is just coming from Jerusalem, and he's reading Isaiah 53, and he's got questions about it, and quick as a flash, Philip's up there, and he answers the questions, and then he says, and the guy says, "Oh, I understand this is all about Jesus, isn't it?" He says, "Yeah, it is." And he says, "Can I be baptized?" And Philip says, "Yeah, no problem," and he baptizes him. And he takes advantage, you know, he picks up. This guy was all ready to be kind of brought into the kingdom, and Philip has the perception and the guts and the gifting to do just that. But that's actually quite unusual, you see, because evangelism is a spiritual gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, "Each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to his people. Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service." So evangelism or evangelists are gifts. It's a spiritual gift. So whilst all Christians are called to share their faith, to witness, Actually, a person with a gift of evangelism is somebody who's kind of like that, but on steroids, all right? So somebody who has a natural gift of sharing the gospel frequently, often talks to non-Christians about their faith, sees them coming to faith in Christ. There's an anointing there. You know, Billy Graham, I'm told, is not always a very exciting preacher, but actually thousands of people turn to Christ as a result of going to hear him. Why? Because he just had that anointing. Obviously, he's retired now, but he just had that anointing. He doesn't need to force it, you see, it's just natural. And this gift might be used in a one-to-one setting or an evangelistic group or in preaching, might be used locally or in a traveling ministry. But if it's a spiritual gift, we know that not everyone is gifted with every gift. We know that, don't we? So what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12? Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? He doesn't say are all evangelists, but I think you can think. Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is actually no. We don't all do all those things. So we're not all evangelists. Actually, if we were all evangelists, then if we're all focusing on evangelism, nobody would ever be pastored. Nobody would ever be taught. No one would prophesy. God would be kind of shoveling converts into a church one end, and they'd be falling out the back the other end because nobody would be looking after them. We'd all be in a terrible mess. So evangelism is one spiritual gift that makes an effective church really function well. So I wonder if you have the spiritual gift of evangelism. And I thought we would do a little quiz, all right? So I have here some paper. Please take a piece of paper and find a pen. And I'm going to ask you some questions. Yeah? Thank you. Now, you don't need to write the questions down. You just need to write your score down. Am I evangelist? The All Saints quiz. And basically, what I want you to do is I want you to answer these questions as honestly as you can. I'm going to read out seven statements. I want you to answer them as honestly as you can. But can I say this? I don't just answer for yourself. Say, if somebody who knew me really well, like my best friend or my brother or sister or my spouse or a member of my family, if they were answering this about me, what would they say? So don't be modest. Just try and put yourself in the position of somebody else who knows you really well. Is that all right? Okay. And there are three answers. Okay. Okay. First of all, no, this isn't really true of me at all. Give yourself a one. All right. Okay, if it's not really true of me, well, I'm going to read out a statement. If that answer is, if it's not really true, then give yourself a one for that answer, okay? If it's sometimes, in some circumstances, some extent what I read out is true of you, give yourself a two, okay? And then generally, yes, it is true of me, give yourself a three. Okay, got that right? So not really like you, I'm going to read out seven statements. If it's not really like you, give yourself a one. If it's sometimes like you, give yourself a two. And if it's most of the time like you, give yourself a three. Is that all right? Everybody got that? Yeah. Got the scoring system? Right. Here are the statements. Statement one. Are you confident, outgoing, good at expressing yourself, sincere, enthusiastic about being a Christian? Confident, outgoing, good at expressing yourself, sincere, enthusiastic about being a Christian. If you don't think you are, no, hang on. If your best friend wouldn't think you are, give yourself a one. If your best friend thinks, yeah, sometimes, give yourself a two. If your best friend say, yeah, definitely, give yourself a three. All right? Everybody done that one?
It's two very different parts to that.
Well, do your best. We're talking about the outgoingness of it. I'm not talking, deep down inside, of course, I'm sure all of you are sincere. But are you confident outgoing, okay, about it? Okay. Second question, do you build friendly relationships with people outside the church? Do you build friendly relationships with people outside the church? Okay. Question three, are you able to speak easily and naturally about your faith and experience of God? Are you able to speak naturally and easily about your faith and experience of God? Four, do you create opportunities to talk to non-Christians about spiritual matters? Do you? Do you create opportunities to talk to non-Christians about spiritual matters? Okay? Everybody on that one? Yep. Fifth, can you communicate the message of Christ with clarity, conviction, and enthusiasm? Can you communicate the message of Christ with clarity, conviction, and enthusiasm? All right? So, all right, you don't have to disclose your stores if you don't want to, okay? Next one. Can you help people to understand the Christian faith and commit themselves to Christ? Can you help people understand the Christian faith and commit themselves to Christ? And the last one, in the last 5 years, have you regularly been involved in leading people to a living relationship with Christ? The last 5 years, have you regularly been involved in leading people to a living relationship with Christ? Okay. This is not to make you feel guilty, because most people will not score. The maximum score is 21. I'd be very surprised if there's any 21ers here. And some of you might be quite lower down. Okay? Right. Okay. I'd be interested to know if anybody kind of scores 18, 19, 20. Yeah. I kind of thought...
I'm a 20.
You brilliant. Yeah, I mean, if I was looking around here, Ro would be the evangelist. Definitely.
When we did the front line, was it the bit where we did...
Shape.
Yeah, that was one of my top...
Yeah. Absolutely.
No,
that's why I asked you to think of
I was embarrassed to write that.
Why?
Because I felt that it was arrogant.
No, why?
I don't know.
Definitely not. James says we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Okay? But actually, remember humility, I define humility. Mm-hmm. Humility is to understand how God really sees you and live it out. Mm-hmm. Okay? And God sees you as an evangelist, because you clearly are an evangelist. Okay. Now, most of us are not called to be evangelists. Okay. Interestingly, well, I did my score, and my score was actually a little bit lower than yours, actually. And mine was 18. But I'm a vicar, for crying out loud. Okay. But before I was a vicar, I would have scored a lot lower than that. Because being a vicar does open doors for you. Okay, like you get opportunities to lead people to Christ, which I didn't very often do before I became a vicar, but now you do, things like that, okay. And you also get a kind of platform, and it's great, you know, it's one of the reasons I love the job, really. But you see, but Ro just does it naturally. Evangelism just bursts out of Ro, all right? The thing is, though, we're not all called to be evangelists. We're all called to be witnesses. That's not the same. Most people don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism. About 10% of a church normally are natural evangelists. 90% aren't. So you're not meant to be, if you're not a natural evangelist, you're not meant to be forcing yourself to do it. Okay? But you're meant to be a witness. The last thing Jesus said was this, Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth. Not, you'll be my evangelists. He knew there would be some evangelists, but most people are not called to be evangelists. They're meant to be witnesses. Has anyone here ever given evidence in court? Yeah. Well, I have quite a few times. And the thing is, when you give evidence in court, I think I've got a nice little picture of evidence in court, have I? There we are. That's from the Archers, actually. They've recently had a court case in the Archers, all right. That's the court reporter. Okay. Now, the thing is, when you go in and you give evidence in court, when you're a witness, you're not there because you're gifted or because you're good at it, but because it's right for you to be there. You may have a legal obligation to be there. You may be summoned, or you might think it's the right thing to do to give evidence. You see, you're not there to sell a product. You're just there to say what you know. And to say what you've experienced. And actually, every Christian is called to be a witness. Not all called to be evangelists, but all called to be a witness. This is what Peter says, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So we're not talking about being like Billy Graham or J. John or somebody like that. We're just talking about telling it how it is, sharing our faith honestly and openly and gently and respectfully. That's all we're asked to do. So for the rest of the evening, what I'm going to do is I'm going to assume we're not talking about evangelism, we're talking about sharing our faith. We're just talking about how to be witnesses for Christ. So how do we go about it? And the first thing I really want to say is don't stress. Don't stress. There was an example, perhaps a fairly negative example, a number of years ago. I was walking down Poole High Street and I saw a group of people, and they were clearly exclusive brethren. And you could tell that just by the way they were dressed. And they were kind of in a group, a kind of phalanx in the middle of the high street, in the precinct, looking out on a hostile world. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll just go up and kind of say hello, you know, because I'm a Christian, and why don't I do that? So I go up to this person, and they didn't know who I was. I mean, I could have been anybody, you know. I could have been a Muslim, I could have been atheist, could have been anybody, you see. So I go up to this person, I said to him, I just thought I'd... And he said, I'm sorry, I'm just about to say something. I can't talk to you now. So I could have been an inquirer, but he was so screwed up with stress that, you know, he couldn't talk to me. Help me out here. And then in the end, I found somebody else to talk to. I had to go and talk to them, you know. I had to seek them out. Now, obviously, the average inquirer, the average non-Christian, is not going to be that diligent. They're just going to go off and they're going to do their shopping, aren't they, you know. Don't stress. It's not meant to be a massive stress. Being a Christian means being who you are. See, if I come up to you and I say, Ro, tell me about yourself. You say, well, you know, I live in Swanage and I've got two children. I've got a grandchild and I love living here and I work in the medical centre and I'm a Christian and I go to church, I go to All Saints Church and I'm president of Rotary and da-da-da-da-da. You know, you just can naturally, that's just one of the things, who you are, okay? So if you self-identify as a person, you don't think, oh no, I can't say anything about Swanage. I mean, what are people going to think, you know? You like living here, don't you? And the same with being a Christian, okay? It doesn't need to be a massive stressy thing, okay? Now, obviously, if I was being questioned by Islamic State in the middle of Mosul, I might be a bit stressed. But this is Swanage, okay? So relax. Secondly, be natural. Be natural about it, okay? The person who was the most natural person in the world talking about this kind of stuff was Jesus. And there were a number of times in the Gospels where Jesus talks very naturally about who he was. And I thought that it would be good to read one of them. And the story I thought we would do is the story of the woman at the well at Samaria, which you can find in John chapter 4. And I thought it might be quite fun if we did it dramatically. So I wonder if there were any fallen women likely to be along tonight. But I couldn't think of any of those, so I decided to use Margaret. All right. So Margaret is going to be the fallen woman in John chapter 4. Okay. So and I'm going to be Jesus. All right. So you're going to have to use your imagination, because you're going to have to consider Margaret as rather less holy than she really is. And you're going to have to think of me as rather more holy than I really am. All right. Because I'm going to be Jesus. All right. And so... the scenario, as you probably remember, is that Jesus has got to walk through Samaria, and Jews on the whole didn't walk through Samaria because it's kind of hostile territory, not the most welcoming place. If you think kind of Donald Trump popping over the border to Mexico, that kind of thing, you know, he wouldn't get much of a welcome. And it's in the middle of the day. Now, if you've ever been to the Middle East, the middle of the day is seriously hot, so you don't go out in the middle of the day. But the reason why this woman has gone out in the middle of the day to collect water is because she wants to avoid everybody else. And that's because she's got a seriously messed up private life. All right. So, here it is. John chapter 4, dramatically. Hey, could you give me a drink of water, please?
You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, so how come you're asking me for a drink?
Oh, well, see, if only you knew what God gives and who it is who's asking you for a drink, you'd ask him, and he'd give you life-giving water.
Well, you haven't got a bucket, and the well's deep, so where on earth would you get life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well, and he and his sons and his flocks all drank from it. You're not claiming to be greater than Jacob, are you?
Well, whoever drinks the water from this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. See, the water I give him will become in him a spring which will provide him with life-giving water, give him eternal life.
Well, give me some of that water, and then I'll never be thirsty again, and I'll never have to come back here to draw water.
Okay, look, you go and call your husband and come back.
I haven't got a husband.
I think you're right when you say you haven't got a husband. You've been married 5 times, haven't you? And the man you live with now is not your husband. You tell me the truth.
I see you're a prophet. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
Believe me, woman, the time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans don't really know who you worship. We Jews know who we worship because salvation comes from the Jews. But a time is coming and has already here when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is spirit, and only by the power of his spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he'll tell us everything.
I am he. I'm the one who's talking to you. The end. So, first of all, let's look at the encounter in a little bit more detail. Do you think this was a casual meeting? Do you think it happened by accident? I think it was a divine appointment. So, how do we know? How did Jesus know it was a divine appointment? Well, the first thing I think is he's probably been praying for divine appointments. You know, we know he prayed every day in advance, went out to pray before dawn. Little doubt he'd been praying. And we know that he talks about his prayer life. So, little doubt he'd been praying. It's good to start the day asking for the Lord to bring people across our path. Next thing, he's listening to and he's obeying the Father. And we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. So he comes across this woman and he's kind of tuning into God all the time. And suddenly he realizes God's going to do something here, and he needs to speak up. John 5:19, he says, Jesus gave them this answer, truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So he's saying, is God working in this person today? He spots that God is working in this person today, and he moves in to talk to her. We can do that too. John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. So we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And he'll speak to us. And we need to talk to God throughout the day. Do I say something here? Is this the right moment? Shall I remain silent? The next thing is that he's really interested in this woman. You know? He's listening to her. He listens and he makes a relationship with her. He's not just regarding her as somebody who he can kind of grab as a trophy. I've converted this next one. He's really interested in who she is. Okay? And maybe she might turn to Christ and maybe she might not. But he's really interested in making a relationship with her. Because all these people are people who the Lord loves. I've had experiences, one particular I remember, where I was really praying for somebody with entirely the wrong motives. And when I ended up getting my motives straight, the person became a Christian in about 3 days flat, you know? So, interesting, isn't it? We need to be making a relationship and praying in the right way. The next thing is that Jesus asks questions. Questions are a really good thing to do because they provoke a response. Simple question. Would you give me a drink? Very simple question, isn't it? Seems really, most natural question in the world, except there's no way an Orthodox Jew would speak to a woman. That's still the case, actually. If you go in Jerusalem in Me'er Sharim, which is the Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox area of Jerusalem, you see the Jewish men, and they walk down the street, and they walk like this. They're facing the ground like this because they don't actually want to put their eyes on a woman. So Orthodox Jews don't speak to women who they don't know. And he certainly wouldn't have taken water if he was an Orthodox Jew from a Samaritan woman because it would be unclean. So this was a really unusual thing to do. And so this is a bit of an out-of-the-box question. Jesus asks an out-of-the-box question. And then this, of course, provokes a question for the woman. How come you're asking me for a drink? And have you noticed how Jesus answers it in a really intriguing way to create interest? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, can you see, none of this conversation is intrusive or pushy. It's not like the guy in the first video we saw when he says, sit down, you know, can I read you about my devotional stuff this morning, you know? And, you know, would you have you tried living water? Nothing like that. It's not intrusive, okay? And what he's doing, he's feeding off her interest, because any time she could have said, look, there's your drink, I'm off now. But actually, or even get your own drink, she could have said, I suppose. He lets her respond, and to an extent, he lets her lead the conversation. So it's not intrusive. It's not a high-risk thing he's doing, really. But then he does take a risk. He's got a word of knowledge about this woman, that she's living an immoral life. She's living in sin, as they used to say. She's living with someone who's not her husband. And what he does is he alludes into it in a very simple way. He doesn't say, and God has told me that you are living with a man who's not your husband. He says, go and call your husband. And obviously the guilt is all over her face. You know, her face kind of falls. And he knows it's right. And he speaks, he brings out the devastating news that he knows all about her. And sometimes it is worth taking a risk. But don't forget, this is a long way down the track of the conversation. We've only got a bit of the conversation here. It's obviously a much longer conversation. And then something happens. What she does is she tries to deflect him. She decides to start arguing about religion. Have you noticed that? All right. So she says, I can see you're a prophet. Right. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. That's a good thing. That's a good way of changing the subject, isn't it? Now, the interesting thing is, Jesus deals with it. He does deal with it. He doesn't ignore her, but actually, he turns it back on her, and he says, a time's going to come when people can worship God in spirit and in truth. And then finally, Jesus kind of comes into land. But he still does it on the back of something she said to him. The woman says, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. What a fantastic line. And Jesus picks up the line. He says, it's me. I'm the Messiah. So can you see how Jesus doesn't force his agenda? He asks questions. He responds intelligently to her. He listens to her. He doesn't have a prepared script. She feels she's been listened to, not just spoken at. At the right moment, he picks the right moment to say who he is. The result is, you can see that from Genesis 20, verse 28, it says, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? So what is she an evangelist? Well, actually, she's just a witness, isn't she? She just says what has just happened to her. And then, of course, all the men turn up and they're not prepared to take any notice of her because she's clearly not to be trusted as a woman who's got living an immoral life. But they go and talk to him and they realize Jesus is the real deal. So, this woman, she wasn't an evangelist, but she was a witness, okay? And people believed because of the woman's testimony. Now, I'm nothing like as good as this as I ought to be, but I do find that when I ask God for divine appointments, they do come. And when I ask God for a bit of wisdom in the middle of a conversation, he does often give it to me. And I say I'm not very good about doing this kind of thing. But actually, a couple of weeks ago, I had a very interesting weekend. I went off to Andorra to go skiing. And there were eight of us in the group. for Christians and for non-Christians. And two of the Christians, there was me and my friend Chris Tebbutt, my daughter-in-law's father, both ordained. And all the non-Christians knew that we were ordained. They were friends of Chris from before he was ordained, before he was a Christian, actually. And they were very open, actually, to our being Christians. I mean, on one occasion, we were going up in a cable car, and there were four or five of us there. And one of them said, "Well, I hope, you know, I hope you're praying that we don't break our legs today." And I said, "Well, actually, Chris and I have prayed already." So Christopher said, "Can you pray now? Let's pray now." So I said, "Do you want to pray now?" "Yeah." So we prayed now. Every eye was bowed, every head was bowed, every eye was closed, and we prayed for safety on the slopes. It was great. But more, there was a very interesting guy there. Oh, Chris, I remember Chris invited one of the other guys to an Alpha course. He's really thinking about it, you know, kind of mixed up background, you know. They all have messy private lives and, you know, divorces and all this kind of stuff. And he was trying to work his way through what he was doing, you know. And so he lives in Brighton, so he invited him off to, you know, the HDB plant church there. And he's thinking about going there, which is great. But I really connected with another guy. His name was Andrew. And all I knew about Andrew was that he was a lawyer, so I had a bit of connection there, but also he was a part-time professional opera singer. Now, I absolutely love opera. I absolutely love opera. So we immediately hit it off, and we were talking about opera all the time, okay? But then, Chris and I prayed about this, really, but as soon as I got talking to him, he started to talk to me about Oak Hall. Now, Oak Hall skiing is a Christian skiing company. So I thought, hang on a second, this guy's not a Christian. Why is he talking about Oak Hall? Turns out that he'd been married twice. His second marriage was just after he became a Christian, a full-on evangelical Christian. And then what happened was his marriage broke up in a very kind of messy way. And he felt all his Christian friends deserted him. And it was pretty sad. Now, what was also interesting, if you've never been skiing, you won't know what I'm talking about, but basically, when you go around skiing areas, everything is white and slopey, and that's it, really. So you easily get lost. And there was one day where Andrew and I got magnificently lost all day. So it was just him and me skiing all day, and we had a great time. And we're sitting there having chats over cups of coffee or on ski lifts and all this. And all the time, he's leading the conversation. He's asking me. He's talking to me about faith. He's talking about why I stopped being a lawyer and became a minister. He's talking to me about a particular issue he had in his own personal life, which he needed some help with, and about marriage stuff and all this kind of. It was really, really interesting. He did all the questioning. I didn't have to do anything. Fantastic divine appointment. Fantastic divine getting lost, basically. I thought I'd sent him an email today. I'll read you my email. "Hi, Andrew. Great to go skiing with all of you last week, and especially enjoyed the talk about opera, which for most of my friends is considered a distinctly weird and esoteric pastime. You mentioned maybe dropping down this way sometime, and you'd be more than welcome. I'd also be very interested in hearing of any opera or concerts you're doing vaguely in this area. It'd be fun to come along and hear you sing. Do hope that things get clear on the relationships and faith front. We'll send up a few requests to the boss. Hopefully catch you sometime soon, and hoping for another excursion to Andorra next year." So we'll see how he responds. Be great, wouldn't it? See? So there's lots more to be done in that relationship, you know, but he wanted to talk. I wasn't forcing anything, you know. When God makes divine appointments and opens doors, it's absolutely great. So I thought that I would just try and show you a couple of examples of how not to do it, and then maybe how to do it. Okay, and not that I'm perfect or anything like that, but it will be quite a good illustration, maybe. And Stephen, where's Stephen? There we are. Stephen's going to help me. Okay, now Stephen's my friend, and he's in a bad way, and I'm somebody who Stephen knows vaguely. How do you know me, Stephen?
We're work colleagues, aren't we? We're work colleagues.
We're work colleagues. All right.
Fancy working with him.
Okay, there we are. So let's. Let's just see what happens, shall we? Okay. Hi, Stephen. Nice to see you. How's it going?
I'm not too good, to be honest, Andrew.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. What's the trouble?
Well, I've actually lost my job.
Oh, no, yeah. That's a bit of a bummer. Oh, dear, oh, dear.
And it means that I can't pay the mortgage, so we're going to lose my house.
Oh, dear, I'm really sorry to hear about that. Do you know, I used to feel pretty fed up about stuff like that. But since I met Jesus, I found my life has totally changed around.
Right.
It's absolutely brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. You know, I feel I've got real purpose in my life. And even when tough stuff comes along, I mention it to God, and sometimes, somehow, the problems, they just all evaporate.
Well, to be honest, Andrew, I'm just really confused. You know, what do I do? I'm losing my house. I'm losing my wife.
Look, the thing is, look, if you don't know Jesus, I'm not surprised you're confused, you know? Only when you know Jesus can you get the answers you really need to life. He's got all the answers for the most important questions of life, like what's going to happen to me when I die, stuff like that.
Yeah, but what am I going to do about the bailiffs are moving in? What am I going to do, you know, somewhere to live? What am I going
to
do?
Well, you see, the thing is, you what you need is faith, okay? You need faith. If you had, do you know what the Bible says? Do you ever read the Bible, by the way?
Well, got a Bible.
No, it's not good to just put it on the shelf. You need to get out and read it, mate. Okay. Now look, if you talk to God and you have got doubts, you know, do you know what the Bible says? Book of James? It says he who doubts is like a wave tossed in the sea. He can't receive anything from God. So if you've got that, if you haven't got faith, it's not God's fault that you're not getting what you want. It's your fault. It's your fault.
Well, Andrew, I'm really confused because
if
God's so loving, why has he let all this happen to me?
Well,
that doesn't make any sense to me.
Well, look, mate. Look, I'd love to help you. I mean, especially the accommodation front. The thing is, I've just got this two-bedroom flat, all right? And in the second bedroom, it's really good. In the second bedroom, I've got my record collection. All these vinyl discs, it's worth a fortune, by the way. Really good. Come and try some sometime. They're really great. But I just can't, I can't fit anything else in the spare room apart from the record collection. That's the thing.
Okay.
Yeah.
But, Andrew, I just feel so guilty.
Well, look, mate.
I've made such
Am I surprised? Look, am I surprised? Look at this. Okay. What it says here, okay, in Romans. Have you read Romans?
What's this?
This is the Bible. Right. Okay. Okay, now it says in Romans, 3:23, all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you and me. We're all sinners, okay? We're all sinners.
Right.
But there's another big problem, okay?
Yeah.
Bit later it says this, the wages of sin is death. Do you want to die?
Well, I've just been to the doctor, Andrew, and he says there's a big shadow on my x-ray.
Well, you have always been a smoker, mate.
Well, yeah, I was just addicted to smoking.
Well, you know, I mean, if I was in your position, I'd be scared, okay?
I am scared.
Well, I can see that. The thing is, though, the scary thing is not that you're going to die. It's what happens after death, okay? Because if you read the Bible, do you know what the Bible says?
No.
It says, if you're a sinner, you go into the lake of fire. That's what it says. It's just not good. But the thing is, Jesus is infinitely loving. Now, look. I've got a little tip here. I've got this great book. It's called Why Jesus, okay? The Christian mark on the front, okay? Now, you need to read this book, okay? Read this book, okay?
Yeah.
And if you... it's written by this guy called Nicky Gumbel, okay? Everything he writes is true, all right? And...
How do you know that?
Well...
He's a lawyer. He was a lawyer.
That definitely means everything he writes is true. Now, look, at the back here is this fantastic little prayer. If you pray this prayer, okay, that means you'll get to know Jesus... Jesus will get to know you, and all your problems will be solved overnight. Take the book, give it a go, come and see me next week, you'll be fine, all right?
Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks
okay.
a lot.
Good. So,
what's the wrong way to do it?
Okay, what was wrong? What was wrong with what I, how I went about it?
That was a car crash. You hit it with a
okay, I was not loving, that's true. Anything else?
Judgmental.
I was judgmental, yep.
You assumed an awful lot, you weren't really listening.
I was not listening. I was coming up with my prepared spiel. Yeah, I was.
Compassion, you interrupted me.
I interrupted, and as my wife will know, I never interrupt people.
You were more worried about your record collection.
I was completely unloving, yes, I was. Yeah, absolutely. And I came out with really simplistic comments. If you get to know Jesus, all your problems will disappear. Yeah. The other thing I did was I pulled things out of the Bible which he was unfamiliar with without any introduction at all. Okay.
You pulled him off for life.
I did put him off for life. It was an utter car crash.
Yeah.
I mean, I totally agree with you there. All right. So shall we try and do a bit better? All right.
did this on rehearsal, it made me realise how I've sometimes treated people.
With simplistic answers and not really it actually quite frightened me. I thought, crying out loud, that's what it feels like. This was just a rehearsal. So it's quite interesting. Mm. Here, have your Nicky Gumbel book back.
Thank you. Okay. Hello, Stephen. How's it going?
Not too good, Andrew.
Okay, what's the problem?
The problem is I've lost my job.
Oh, no.
So I'm going to have nowhere to live. So I'm going to have to move. My wife's decided to leave me because of all the trouble.
Oh, mate, that's
absolutely
gutting. That's terrible.
Yeah, it's not good.
I don't know what it feels like personally, but my brother's marriage broke up. It's like a bereavement, isn't it?
It certainly stabs
you in the heart.
It does.
It's terrible.
Yeah.
It's terrible. Look, you know, if you ever want to talk about it, if you want to go out for a drink, then do give me a bell.
Okay.
And what about this problem about the house? What's the problem with the home?
Well, because I've lost my job, I can't pay the mortgage. So
okay.
They're just saying you have to move out.
Okay.
Because I want to take the house back. So
okay. How much do you need? How much do you need?
I need about £750.
Okay.
Yeah, I can get by with that.
Okay. Well, look, and when do you need that by?
But in the next 2 weeks, Andrew, if you could.
Okay.
I don't know whether you can help or not.
Okay. Look, can you leave that one with me? I mean, I can certainly manage to help you with a couple of £100 without any problem. And also, I've got lots of Christian friends who might be able to help out. Because you probably know I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
And I've really found that God has been fantastic to me in the past. He's really supplied my needs. I've been in exactly the same situation as you,
okay.
Up against it with you know, needing money really urgently. And I've found that God has used generous people to help me.
Yeah.
So can you leave that with me for a few days? I'm sure we can do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm not sure about all this God stuff. It doesn't make much sense. And I thought, you know, if God's loving and kind, would he let all this happen to me? You know?
Look, I can understand that, really. I bad stuff does happen to really good people like you.
Mm.
It's I can really understand that. What I can say from my own personal experience is I've been through tough times like you. I mean, I've lost my job. I've lost my job. And I've been in financial difficulty, and it's sometimes it does look like it's the end of the world, doesn't it? It feels like it's the end of the world.
Well, I just feel so guilty, Andrew, because, you know, I made such a mess in my life, and, you know, all this has happened, it's all falling apart.
Okay. Trust me, you're expressing what everybody else feels too. You're not the most guilty person in the world. All of us make messes, make mistakes. We do things that we wish we hadn't done.
Yeah.
Let me just say what I did find when I did become a Christian, when I did find out about this person, Jesus Christ, what I realized was that he would enable me to turn a new page in my life. And it didn't happen overnight. What happened was that I began to realize that there were solutions which he helped me through and other Christian friends helped me through to turning my life around.
Mm.
The most important thing was the stuff I felt guilty about, I didn't need to feel guilty anymore because when he died, you know, it says in the Bible, he died on the cross in a crazy kind of way, which I can explain to you in a bit more detail if you'd like to know, crazy kind of way, that sort of paid the price for all the wrong things I've done. I don't need to feel guilty anymore. I can feel forgiven. He actually died so I could be forgiven.
Yeah.
It's really amazing.
The problem is, Andrew, I've got another problem as well.
Okay.
And that's I've been to the doctor and he tells me there's a shadow, you know, which means there's something wrong there as well. So,
oh, my goodness.
You know, I don't know what's
goodness.
Happen.
It's just pouring in, isn't it?
Yeah.
Look, I'll pray for you, okay? I will pray for you because I do believe God heals. I've known people who've been healed amazingly, even problems like that, you know.
Okay.
And so I'm going to pray, all right? In fact, we could pray now if you would. Would you like a prayer now?
It sounds weird, but I'm happy for it, yeah.
Fantastic. Okay. That's how we say a prayer. Okay. Great. I hope I did a few more right things there.
I find that quite emotional, actually.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah,
listened.
Yeah. You had to listen, and as you say, you mirrored it back. So I didn't have a prepared script. I mean, I didn't know what he was going to say. Well, of course, I did know what he was going to say because I wrote the scenario. But I acted as though I didn't know what he was going to say. Because even the last thing, you know, oh, by the way, I've got a shadow in my lung. My goodness, where's that come from, you know? I tried to not sound like I had all the answers. And didn't come up with simplistic things like, oh, don't worry, Jesus will heal your lung cancer, or something like that, you know. But I did offer to pray. And it's interesting how often people will accept prayer. I remember I was talking to my next-door neighbour, who's lovely, Pauline, one day. She'd been in hospital and had some kind of, I don't know, some kind of leg thing, you know, I don't know, her knee or something. So she was really suffering. So I said, I'll say a prayer for you. She was lying in bed. I was going up to see her. I'll say a prayer for you. She said, you can pray now. So I said, okay. So I did, you know. And some people are often more ready to receive prayer than we expect. But what I did was I gave him an out. I said, you know, I will pray. I'll certainly be praying for you. I said, pray now if you like. And Stephen could have said, well, actually, no. I said, okay, don't worry, I'll pray for you. Or he might have said, as he did do, yeah, sounds weird, but can we pray? Okay. Just a couple of big issues. Big problems that stop people responding to the gospel. And they're a function of today's society. Anybody guess what they might be, actually?
Suffering.
That is one. It's not one of my two. We can talk about suffering if you like. So suffering is one of the, I should have said three, actually. There's two others.
Yeah.
No.
Too busy.
No. Two big things that cause people to put with the gospel. That stops people. Yes. Kind of. One is other religions. Other religions. How dare you say Jesus is the only way to heaven? Isn't that arrogant? And if you ever get presented with that, I'd seriously suggest that you don't slag off other religions, okay? Because you just sound narrow-minded, okay? And the way that I do it is I'm saying, look, Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not going to go around slagging off other people's beliefs, but actually, Jesus says, I'm the way to the Father. And I believe him, and I trust him. And one of the things that you often get is, what about those people who've never heard? That comes out very regularly. What about these people? It's always people living in darkest Africa or something, you know, a bit patronizing and colonial, but they all say that. Or it's people living in the middle of an island who've never heard this kind of stuff. How could Jesus possibly be the way to God if you could possibly be in the middle of nowhere and not hear about him? And the answer to that is God is infinitely loving and infinitely just, which is why he sent Jesus. So he's not going to be angry at someone who's never heard of him. You see? He's not going to do that. And there is an absolutely fantastic verse that deals with that. And the verse is Acts 17, verse 30. Now, Acts 17 is where Paul is in the Athens. And he's arguing with the philosophers in the Areopagus in Athens. And in the course of that, he says this. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That's Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. In other words, God does overlook ignorance. But when you've heard, he's saying, come on, guys, I need you to repent. I need you to turn your life towards me, all right? So let's not worry about the people who are in the middle of some island, the Andaman Islands or something, you know, miles from anywhere. Okay, God is saying, I'm here, I want to make a relationship with you now. Okay, that's one big problem. Particularly for young people, the second big problem is same-sex relationships. Why does God hate homosexuals? This is a big problem. It might not be a problem actually to older people and a lot of people of, you know, above average age, let's put it that way. But for young people, they are convinced that Christians hate homosexuals and God hates homosexuals. That's what they're convinced, okay? Now, I believe, the first thing I would say is God does not hate anybody. He certainly doesn't hate people who are same-sex attracted, okay? But but I think it's right to say, and certainly I would say, I believe that Jesus clearly teaches that the only right place for sexual relationships is within marriage between a man and a woman. And he does clearly teach that. And the Bible is consistent all the way through about that. But also, Jesus clearly teaches that it's not my place to go around judging other people. And so, and if you certainly if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it is, Paul says, don't go around judging people outside the world. So it's not my business to go around going into the street and saying, you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing this. Okay. So it's very hard to get people to talk about that particular subject with any kind of degree of perspective. I mean, people hold such entrenched views about it. Even some people claiming to be Christians hold very entrenched views about it. But the answer is, it can be a stumbling block. Okay. Now, the suffering thing, let's go back to the suffering thing. That is a real issue. That is a real issue. And certainly people who have gone through times of immense suffering do find God very difficult to approach. I was talking to Ro before the session, and Ro and I are doing the Bible in 1 year, and we're going through Job at the moment. And as you go through Job, it's kind of chapter after chapter of misery, basically. Okay. Now, what do you say about what would I say to somebody? The first thing is to be realistic, that bad stuff does happen to good people. And I wish I had all the answers. And we haven't got all the answers. There's a whole philosophical and theological school called theodicy, okay? And what that means is how come an all-powerful God allows suffering to happen, okay? That's what that's all about. And book upon book upon book have been written about. In fact, my son-in-law is writing a kind of mega doctorate on this thing, okay? That's what he's doing at the moment. He's spending 3 years writing on this subject, okay? The second thing is that when bad stuff happens to people, they don't normally sit there when their child has died or they've just got cancer or they've lost their job. They don't normally sit there and say, and God, why did you allow this to happen? Well, sorry, they don't say, why does God allow something? They say, why are you allowing this to happen to me? It's the personal nature of it that gets to them. It's not general philosophical issue. It's the personal thing, okay? And that's the moment you say, look, God, despite appearances, God loves you. It may not feel like it, but I've been through times of suffering, and that's the moment to bring in examples of personal testimony. One of the interesting passages I think about this in the New Testament is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And what Jesus says is, if you remember, he says, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to eat, drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. Insofar as you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Now, and what he's saying there is he's saying he so identifies with people who suffer, it's like he's suffering too. And God knows what it's like to suffer. So the world is a place where suffering takes place. I wish I could wipe it out. And we need to be realistic about that. But God actually knows what it's like to suffer too. Now, actually, that's the best you could do, apart from put your arms around the person and give them a hug. Okay. But you do sometimes find people talk about that. Yeah, and Stephen Fry is a great one for this, really. And he just gets angry. He gets angry with God. He says, he's an atheist, of course, and he says, if I met with God, I'd just get really angry with him. Well, the answer is, Stephen, you are going to meet with God, and you won't be angry then. You might be scared, but you won't be angry. Because you know, the universe is ordered in that kind of way. But it's a hard one, that, and it's an impossible one to get over and answer perfectly. But there are some things we can say about the fact that Jesus suffers along with us, that this is not all there is in life, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's what the Bible really clearly teaches. And then if you can share, as you wrote, just shared earlier on, about the way in which God does step into your suffering and your grief and walk alongside you. And it is an extraordinary thing how God is there for us, however deep the suffering is, how he steps in.
I took a photograph of something from study this morning.
Yes.
Can I just read it? It's about two sentences.
Yeah.
It says, as we look at Job's life, we see that strength grows through struggles, courage develops in challenges, and wisdom matures from wounds. When God tested Job, his faith emerged as pure gold.
Yeah, that's right.
And I know now why I took a picture of it. Because it's really important.
Yeah. Great. So, just one more thing I just wanted to talk about, and that is how we tell our stories. The thing is that it's really useful to be able briefly to describe, as Peter says, to give an account for the hope that is in us. Now, if you were asked to open up and start to tell your story or explain why it is you're a Christian, whether you'd be able to do it, it's worthwhile kind of thinking about that. So the first thing I'd say is that when somebody says, well, what do you think about this religion stuff, or why are you a Christian? The first thing I would do is I would try and relate what I've said to what I've just been asked. Because often people say things like this, you know that tsunami? I just don't think I could possibly believe in God who allows a world with tsunamis. Now, for me to just leap in and say, you know, when I was 20 years old, Jesus met me and it was all fantastic, that's not going to work, is it? I need to relate what I've said to what has just been said, or I'm not listening. I'm not listening. So if somebody asked me about how there could be a God in a world of suffering, I don't want to lead off in a discussion about the origins of the universe or, you know, the New Testament documents or something, okay? The next thing I'd say is, you want to be thinking about this. It's good to think about how we account for why we're Christians, but coming out with a pre-prepared spiel is really bad news, like the guy in the coffee shop in the first video. We must not do it, because again, it shows that we're not listening. It's not the way that normal people behave, is it, really? And we're meant to relax, okay? This is meant to be giving testimony, not a sales pitch. So the thing to do is to go from the question we've been asked, and then just the most important thing is to talk about what Jesus has done for us. What's Jesus done for us? Do you remember I think Jesus, when he was talking to the man who'd been delivered from demons, he said, go back to your people and tell them what God has done for you. And there needs to be an explanation for that. As to what's the difference in my life. You're being a witness, not an evangelist. So you need to say personally what God has done in your life. Okay, but it needs to be short. I'd aim to be able to say something in a minute. Maximum 2 minutes. No longer than that. And then if people are interested, they'll pick it up on what you say. If they're not interested, you move on. Okay? That's why it needn't be stressy, because you just talk naturally for a short period of time. You know, well, actually, why do you believe in God if there's a world of suffering? That's a really interesting question. I found that very difficult. I've struggled with that one myself. I have been through times of suffering myself. I've seen suffering in the lives of others. But what I have found is that those who know Jesus, who've got a living relationship with God, actually somehow come through it stronger and can go through a time of suffering in just much better shape. Okay, I'm not expressing it very well. Do you see what I mean? I pick it up, end of sentence. And then they might say, oh, that's very interesting. You know, do you want a cappuccino? Or they might say, but how does that work then? How does being a Christian really work? And then, I mean, how did you become a Christian? And then you're off, you see. But it's really important not to use jargon. Okay, not to use jargon. This is a post-Christian world, and it's a post-biblical world. People do not know about the Bible, all right? They've got no idea about it. When I'm in Breakfast at Nine in particular, and I talk about the Old Testament, I always say the front part of the Bible. I just do. Now, you think this is crazy. Most people who've been through education the last 20 years don't know what the Old Testament is, and they barely know what the New Testament is. They might know that the Bible is in two bits. So I talk about the front part of the Bible and the back part of the Bible. Okay, that's what I do. Okay, because you don't assume anything. And certainly, you know, using words like atonement or sacrificial or Eucharist or, you know, all this kind of stuff. You know, I don't use the word Eucharist very often either. But you know, don't use jargon. Okay. And the most important thing, as I've said, we're not selling a product, we're sharing a person. Now, if we can share a person from our own personal knowledge, okay, we might not be evangelists, we're not all called to be evangelists, but we are called to be witnesses. And everyone sitting here, because I know you all, and I know that you all know the Lord Jesus, he's your personal savior, I know that, have got a story to tell, a different story to tell. And all we need to do is ask the Lord to open doors and provide opportunities to testify, and then just open our mouths and see what happens. It's as simple as that. It's not difficult, it's not scary, it's not rocket science. All we've got to do is share a person, the most important person in our lives. Is that all right? Any questions? Comments? Great. Well, I tell you what, I've got a little exercise for you. The little exercise is this. Tomorrow, get up in the morning and pray for a divine appointment. Pray for a divine appointment. And ask for God to open an opportunity for you to witness to Jesus. Very simple thing, okay? It doesn't have to be, you don't have to go through the bridge diagram, if you know what I mean by that. You don't have to gish out copies of Why Jesus, so by all means take a couple if you want to and have one in your bag or your wallet or something or your pocket. By all means do all that, okay? Just ask the Lord for a divine appointment and see what opens up. How about that? Are you up for that?
Yeah?
Can I have some nods? Nods? Smiles? Great, great. Come on, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you. Whoops, something's gone boing. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to witness to you. Lord, thank you that even though we're not all evangelists, thank you that we are all witnesses. So I pray that you speak powerfully through us by what you've done in our lives. And Lord, I pray in particular for tomorrow. I pray for each one of us to have a divine appointment. Lord, I pray that we may hear you speaking to us, guiding us, leading us, and directing us. And Lord, I pray that as a result of those divine appointments, Lord, the people who we speak to may be drawn a little bit closer to you. Amen.